Catholic commentary. You're returning a service. Spiritual warfare. A1 clear, C, no turn. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, listeners. Jesus 911, Ruben Nava with Jesse Romero. We are Jesus 911. We are a two-man car. Good morning, Jesse. How are you?
Reporting for duty, sir. Ruben, just want to remind the audience that January is the month of the holy name of Jesus. That's one of the beautiful things about the Catholic faith is we just know how to celebrate life. You know what I'm saying? And we have feast days. We have, holy days of obligation. You know, even every day of the week in the Catholic Church, it's always relegated to something, you know, like Fridays generally, you know, we focus on the Passion of Christ throughout the year, Thursdays on the Holy Eucharist. So January is the month of the holy name of Jesus. So just want to remind you, throughout the day, whenever you, you're feeling getting those midday blues, just start calling on the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
These are called ejaculation prayers. Jesus, I trust in you. You know, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, I give you my heart. Just talk to Jesus throughout the day, because let's remember, at our judgment, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to either know you or he's not going to know you. And guess the people that he's not going to know? People that never talked to him. If you don't pray, pray's conversation with God.
That's right.
If you're not talking to God, he doesn't know you. Ruben?
You're right, Jess. Hey, Jess, we're going to be talking about all the conservative voices that are being stifled and muffled by big tech. And it's eerily similar to a dystopian novel, 1984, and it's now become the best-selling book on Amazon. So that book was written in 1949, Jess, but
it's eerily consistent with our present time right now, Ruben.
Yeah, it's kind of like the, you know, when we used to watch the cartoon, the Jetsons, and they used to be on these flying like machines. They've got those now. You know, you can actually hover. You can hover and get airborne.
Wow.
So this is something. Well, let's talk about this because
So the movie's, what's it called? It's called 1984. But it was written in the 40s, correct? By
George Orwell.
By George Orwell. So this is 40 some odd years. He's projecting about this future world. And again, like you said, Ruben, as we go through some of the things that we're going to share, it looks eerily similar to our present time.
I know.
Okay, give us kind of an overview of the movie or the book. The book that turned into a movie.
Well, it's about the thought police. You know, you've got people are not supposed to believe in the, you know, in the past. They're trying to erase the whole past, and it also becomes a crime just to even have thoughts that is different than the party thoughts. You know, and it's communism, basically what it is.
Right, it is, yeah. Because he wrote this in the 40s, so he. He understood. In fact, I'm looking here. He wrote this a little bit after, obviously, it was after World War I, before World War II. So he knew about communism, Ruben, and I think this is what affected or impacted his writing for this book, without a doubt.
Yeah, it was before the Korean War, because it's 49, so...
Okay.
Right. We were in World War II in the 40s, late 30s and 40s.
Correct.
So, but look what's going on in the world. Twitter on, you know, Friday booted Donald Trump from his platform and erased the entire history of his tweets. Facebook deleted a grassroots organization for disenchanted Democrats called Walkaway. I know I posted something on that. These are hundreds of people that have been disenchanted with the liberal, you know, liberal agenda, and they walked away and they gave their stories almost like the program EWTN has, the people who come to the Catholic Church, you know, that, what's his name?
Catholics.
Yeah.
I'm fading right now.
Anyway, and then Apple and Google banned the messaging platform Parler from its app store. Now, Parler was a conservative site that was to kind of replace Twitter. And so you can't even download the app because Apple controls the Apple store and Google. It's the store to buy on Android phones. So you can't even download it. And then Amazon, who carries the website, they banned it. Part of they were getting pushback from other tech companies, and so they collapsed. They caved in and they banned Parler. They just took them off. So there's a lawsuit going on right now. Parler has sued Amazon, and in fact, the last I read yesterday is that Parler has found a new web carrier. I think it's called Epic. They're going to be carrying them.
Wow.
But they're suing Amazon, and rightly so.
Of course.
Yeah. And the other thing, too, is I was pretty happy to see is that Twitter lost $5 billion in market value after Trump's a permanent bar from the platform. The stock fell as much as 12% on Monday after the social media company permanently suspended President Trump's account on Friday evening. The share price declined, wiped $5 billion from Twitter's market capitalization. And Twitter bosses suspended Trump's account, which had about 88 million followers, after the world leaders, they say, fanning of conspiracy theories about voter fraud and election theft spurred thousands of his supporters to lay siege to the Capitol last week.
Ruben, I think that's the point that we're making, that this movie, 1984, which was written in the 40s, is very similar to what's happening right now. That's the point that we're, and I guess that's why this book 1984 is flying off the shelf again. Let me show you some of the similarities that we see in that book 1984, which turned into a movie, and the present time right now. Okay, 1984. George Orwell, he writes that society's turned dystopian, which basically means it's a disordered society. And you have totalitarianism, okay? So when you have a disordered society, the government becomes heavy. That's called totalitarianism. We're seeing a move towards totalitarianism right now. Second thing we see in the movie 1984 is mass surveillance. Mass surveillance. Well, I've seen some good reports that in China, they already have cameras all over the place. And they're monitoring the people's every move right now. And we could see that happening here in America as well, Ruben, and other countries, mass surveillance. The third thing we see in the movie 1984, which is consistent with right now, is changing people's behavior, trying to repress their thoughts, or what we call the thought police. And we see that right now, Ruben. You have factions of society. Let's tear down the statues. Let's any memory of the past, historical figures of the past, tear down their statues. We have the rewriting of textbooks. That's been happening for decades now, the rewriting of history. And so a lot of what's written in 1984, that book, is happening right now. We're seeing it happen right now. This whole thing about the thought police, like you just talked about it. All these big tech companies are trying to train us or trying to re-educate us how to think. So what's one of the things that they're trying to do is to stop independent thought or the flow of ideas from one person to another that doesn't disagree with liberal progressive thought. And you also got, again, in the movie 1984, the cult of personality. I don't think the left today really has much of a personality other than they subscribe to the culture of death. But when you hear people using the term Orwellian, that adjective, it generally means like big brother, you know, big brother government. And that's what we see right now. You know, the overreach of brother government in the church, in our personal lives. The word Orwellian also it means thought police. That, you know, the government has to check your thoughts. They have to make sure that they're controlling your thoughts. The term Orwellian also means, that when the government tells you something, you just have to walk lock, stock, and barrel. Like, if the government says 2 + 2 = 5, and you say, no, but it's 4. Shut up, Ruben. Don't say it's 4. It's 5. 2 + 2 = 5. And they're going to drill it into your head until, you know, until, okay, okay, you know, it's 5. It's 5. And so this entire re-education, again, we see this right now, Ruben. You have schools and teachers saying, you can decide whatever you are today, if you're a boy or you're a girl. So again, 2 + 2 is not 4 in many schools in America. 2 + 2 is whatever you think it is that day.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesse, the truth is not relative. You know, there's only one truth. You can't say I have my truth and you have your truth. That just doesn't jive, because the truth should be the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it's truth, right?
Right. Ruben, you know who warned us about that? he's still around. Pope Benedict XVI, he used a phrase that it's now, to me, it's just right in the forefront of my mind. He says that we are living in the dictatorship of relativism. It's a lot more intense right now than when he actually said it about 10 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
The dictatorship of relativism. That's the movie 1984. The thoughtful Big Brother, thought police, and they're watching everybody through telescreens or two-way televisions and cameras and hidden microphones. Ruben, they're probably watching us right now through our iPhones.
That's right. We'll be right back. Yeah. We'll talk a little bit more about this book, Jesus 911.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are the ATF, Assembling the Faithful. And we're talking about George Orwell's book and how it's eerily similar to what we're seeing today in society. And the suppression of conservative thoughts and... You've got to tote the party line, Jesse. This is what's disturbing, is that they shame people into for having a different point of view. You know, Congressman or Senator Ted Cruz and then Holly from Missouri, mm-hmm. they're asking for the resignation because they dared to stand up for Trump and the election irregularities and which. You know, I've seen enough of them that I know that we both.
Oh yeah, we're all convinced. We're convinced. 74 million of us know what happened.
Yeah. So, but asking for their, you know, and not only that, is that companies that sponsored them, that endorsed them, and gave them money are being shamed to pull back, and so they're losing funding. This is like a cancel culture, and. It's absolutely not right, and you know we can't just.
It's downright evil. It's
like a bully just pushing you around. You're the little guy in school, and I was a little guy in school, honestly. But I didn't let myself get pushed around. My dad used to tell me, "You don't start fights, but if they start it, you better finish it."
Yeah.
You know, we don't have too many dads teaching that anymore. But
oh no, no. So Ruben, let me give kind of a little overview of. Of this movie, 1984. Here's what it says. Then we'll we'll see the similarities. It says, in 1984, civilization has been damaged by war, civil conflict, and revolution. Airstrip 1, formerly known as Great Britain, is the province of Oceania, one of the three totalitarian superstates that rule the world. It's ruled by the party under the ideology of INGSOC. INGSOC means English socialism. And the mysterious leader, Big Brother, who has an intense cult of personality. The party brutally purges out anyone who does not fully conform to the regime using the thought police and constant surveillance through telescreens, two-way televisions, cameras, and hidden microphones. And those who fall out of favor with the party become unpersons, disappearing with all evidence of their existence destroyed. Ruben, that one paragraph right there is the United States of America in 2021.
That's right, man. You're, where are you reading from? The top of the article?
No, I got. I just went to Wikipedia.
Oh,
okay. Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
So, you know what's interesting is that they have, like you said, they have cameras in Orwell's 84, 1984. And there are telescreens everywhere. You know, the hidden cameras that and microphones. Everything you do is watched and heard. You've got to have one in your house, you know. And it even emerges that the watchers have become expert at reading people's faces. You know, the organization that oversees all of this is called the Thought Police, like you said. And so they also, everything they do on the internet is monitored. You know, it sounds like this is what's happening in China. Like in China, there's cameras everywhere also. People
right.
are being watched.
Yep.
They monitor everything you look on the internet. The algorithms are run. Experiments are underway to assign each individual a social score. If you don't act or think in the politically correct way, things happen to you. You lose the ability to travel, for instance, or you lose your job. It's very comprehensive system. And by the way, you can also look at how big tech companies here in the U.S. are tracking people's movements and activities to the extent that they're often able to know in advance what people will be doing. Even more alarming, these companies are increasingly able and willing to use the information they compile to manipulate people's thoughts and decisions. And I just saw on a newscast that there's people that are pushing for your FICO scores could be tied to your browsing history and what you buy online. So that they're saying that's more important than, you know, hey, did you pay your bills? It's what you're buying, what you're... they could lower your score, Jesse, if, let's say, you're looking at Patriot sites, you know, Catholic websites. And, oh, he's one of them, you know. So, his score is 500, you know. You drop from 850 or 800, 500.
I'm only laughing because, you know, the book 1984, people like myself probably thought this never would have happened. That would have just stood... That information would have been just been for a book, for a good read, and a movie. But to think it's happening right now, I think that's why I chuckle. I actually chuckle in disgust as to see how far we've fallen and how far. And all this, Ruben, it comes from because we've walked away from God. That's why it's happened. I think paragraph 2087 of the Catechism, 2087, it says, all the moral deviations of mankind stem from people don't know God. People that don't know God will fall into moral deviations of all kind. And that's what we're seeing right now. Ruben, in this whole book and movie, the 1984 by George Orwell's, there's a couple of other things here that are parallel to what's happening right now. It says, you got the main protagonist, his name's Winston Smith.
Yeah.
And all this happened apparently in London. So Winston Smith is a member of the Outer Party working at the Ministry of Truth, where his job is to rewrite historical records, to rewrite history, to conform to the state's ever-changing version of history. Terry, that's much like our public schools today.
Mm-hmm.
You got PhDs that revise history, and then they, you know, they put them out in September and stuff, and kids read that throughout the year. Yeah. It says Winston Smith revises past editions of the Times while the original documents are destroyed after being dropped into ducks, leading to the memory hole. He secretly opposes the party's rule and dreams of rebellion, despite knowing that he's already a thought criminal and likely to be caught one day. So the lower class people are called the proletariat, or the prole in this book. And that means the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. That's just the rank and file. So while in a proletariat in a neighborhood, Winston Smith, he's like part of the second class of people, the outer party. He meets, because there's three structures, the top, the middle, and the proletariat are the bottom, the outer party, like the second class. And it says, the owner of an antique shop and buys a diary where he writes thoughts criticizing the party and Big Brother. And also writes that there is no hope. It lies in the proles in the neighborhood. To his dismay, when he visits a prole quarter, he discovers they have no political consciousness. An old man he talks to there has no significant memory of life before the revolution. As he works in the Ministry of Truth, Winston Smith observes Julia, a young woman maintaining the novel writing machines at the ministry, whom Winston suspects of being a spy against him and develops an intense hatred of her. Well, after a short time, it says, you know, they end up falling in love, and they're not, you're not supposed to, I guess in 1984, you can't, there's no such thing as a marriage. It says here, one day Julius secretly hands Winston a note saying she loves him, and the two begin a torrid affair, which is an act of rebellion against the party. That's the upper class that runs everything, the party. And they insist that sex is only for reproduction. Julius shares Winston's loathing of the party, but he realizes that she's politically apathetic and uninterested in overthrowing the regime, thinking it impossible. Initially meeting in the country, they later meet in a rented room above Mr. Sherrington's shop. During his affair with Julia, Winston remembers a disappearance of his family during the Civil War of the 1950s and his tense relationship with his wife, Catherine, from whom he is separated because the party doesn't allow divorce. He also notices the disappearance of Simi during one of the working days. And weeks later, Winston is approached by O'Brien, who invites Winston over to his flat, which is noted as being of far higher quality than Winston's. So O'Brien introduces himself as a member of the Brotherhood and sends Winston a copy of this book called The Theory of the Practice of Oligarchical Collectivism. Meanwhile, during the nation's Hate Week, so they have Hate Week here in this, you know, this book, Hate Week, Oceania, that's one of the three, the world's split up into three big provinces, Oceania's one. Oceania's enemy suddenly changes from Eurasia to Eustasia. With no one seemingly noticing the shift, Winston is recalled to the ministry to help make the major revisions of the records. Again, he rewrites history. Afterwards, Winston and Julia read parts of the book, which explains more about how the party maintains power, the true meaning of its slogans, and the concept of perpetual war. It argues that the party can be overthrown if proles, that's the lower class, rise up against it. However, to Winston, it does not answer why the party is motivated to maintain power. Ruben, so it's just a society, essentially, of re-education. Mm-hmm. And people, again, people have to, they have to do what the party says, and their ideology is INSOC, which means English socialism, and the party is the big brother, and the party essentially is controlling everybody's thoughts in 1984. That's essentially the essence of the book, Ruben, but I find a lot of striking parallels to the book 1984 and our present moment right now.
Yeah. And Winston, as the first essential step of his education, he has to learn doublethink. That's a way of thinking that defies the law of contradiction. In Aristotle, the law of contradiction is the basis of all reasoning, the means of making sense of the contradiction, making sense of the world. It's the law that says that X and Y cannot be true at the same time if they're mutually exclusive. For instance, if A is taller than B and B is taller than C, C cannot be taller than A. The law of contradiction means things like that. But in our time, the law of contradiction could mean that a governor, say, could not simultaneously hold that COVID pandemic renders church services too dangerous to allow, and also that massive protest marches are fine. It would preclude a man from declaring himself a woman or a woman declaring himself a man, as if one sex is simply a matter of what one wills it to be. And it would preclude others from viewing such claims as anything other than preposterous. So the law of contradiction also means that we can't change the past, that what we can know of the truth all resides in the past because the present is fleeting and confusing and tomorrow has yet to come. The past, on the other hand, is complete. You know, Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas go so far as to say that changing the past, making what has been not to have been, is denied even to God, because if something both happened and didn't happen, no human understanding is possible, and God created us with the capacity of understanding. So that's the law of contradiction, which the art of doublethink denies and violates. And doublethink is manifest in the fact that the state ministry in which Winston is tortured is called the Ministry of Love. It is manifest in three state slogans.
You torture people and you call it the Ministry of Love.
Yeah. Ministry of Truth, war is peace, freedom is slavery, ignorance is strength, and as we have all seen in the regime, 1984 exists precisely to repeal the past. If the past can be changed, anything can be changed. Man can surpass even the power of God, but still, to what end? We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And Jesse, I thought that the meat of this article, the story, it's right where it says the an informed patriotism is what we want. It really gives us it tells us what Ronald Reagan said about in his farewell address as president in January 1989. Are we doing a good enough job teaching our children what America is and what she represents in the long history of the world? Then he issued a warning. He said, those of us who are over 35 or so years of age grew up in a different America. We were taught very directly in what it means to be an American, and we absorbed almost in the air a love of country and appreciation of its institutions. If you didn't get these things from your family, you got them from the neighborhood, from the father down the street who fought in Korea, or the family who lost someone in Anzio, or you could get a sense of patriotism from school. And if all else failed, you could get a sense of patriotism from the popular culture. The movie celebrated democratic values and implicitly reinforced the idea that America was special. TV was like that, you know, too, like through the 60s. Remember, you had the Leave It to Beaver and All in the Family, A Father Knows Best, and you know, things like that, you know, really clean programs. But now we're about to enter, Reagan's saying this, we're about to enter the 90s and some things have changed. Younger parents aren't sure that an unambivalent appreciation of America is the right thing to teach modern children. And so those who create the popular culture, well-grounded patriotism is no longer the style. And that's, we see that right now. But patriotism, I think, made a comeback, Jesse, with President Trump.
Oh, yeah,
and the MAGA
absolutely.
Movement. Reagan says, we've got to do a better job of getting across that America is freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of enterprise. And freedom is special and rare. It's fragile. It needs protection. So we've got to teach history based on what's not what's in fashion, but what's important. Why the Pilgrims came here, you know, who Jimmy Doolittle was, and those 30 seconds over Tokyo, what that meant. You know, he says 4 years ago on the 40th anniversary of D-Day, you know, he read a letter from a young woman writing to her late father who'd fought on Omaha Beach. She said, quote, we will always remember, we will never forget what the boys of Normandy did. Well, let's help her keep her word. If we forget what we did, we won't know who we are. I'm warning of an eradication of the American memory that could result ultimately in an erosion of the American spirit.
Very well put. Well put. going back, my final thoughts on 1984 before we move on is, again, this movie written in the 40s by George Orwell. It's a dystopian movie, just like Brave New World or The Hideous Strength. It talks about a totalitarian world in 1984 and before the 20th century, you know, people didn't know what totalitarian was. We really started discovering it acutely with World War One, World War Two. But this was definitely something that was unknown, like to people like Aristotle and the ancients. But totalitarianism is a form of government that reaches further than tyranny, because it attempts to control the totality of things. And so in the movie 1984, in the book as well, the government is trying to control people's thoughts. That's what we see today. They're trying to control our thoughts through the censoring of social media, saying you conservatives can't use this, you can't do that. We're going to take down a Parler. And by the way, I want to give some recognition. I usually don't. Angela Merkel, I think the prime minister from Germany, just spoke out against against banning Trump from Twitter.
Yeah.
So that's a good sign because
she's no friend of Trump's either.
Yeah, she's no friend of Trump. She's a woman of the left. But the fact is, she's saying, oh, wait a minute, this goes way too far, even for a lefty like me.
Yeah. Even Mexico said the same thing, the president of Mexico. I mean.
And he's a lefty.
Yeah.
He's a lefty. In fact, I just read an article that Mexico's moving into communism.
Oh.
I'll share that article next week. But and also, you also have, who's the guy that made Tesla, Ruben? What's his name, that billionaire?
Oh, yeah.
He also tweeted that Twitter is something negative about Twitter.
Elon Musk, yeah.
Elon Musk. And so people are pushing back. You have that famous Harvard lawyer that's, he's a Democrat as well. He's on. Elon Musk, my wife just shouted. You also have, who's the Harvard lawyer that defended O.J. Simpson? He's always on television.
Oh, jeez.
You know what I'm talking about. He's got glasses.
Of course.
He's also speaking out against, he's speaking out against the fact that Big Tech is censoring Trump. He says this is absolutely Dershowitz. Wrong. What is it? Who is it?
Dershowitz.
Thanks, babe. Dershowitz.
You got an encyclopedia right there.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, you know what? I can't remember everything. But in the movie 1984 with Orwell, again, they're trying to control people's thoughts, much like right now. So they got hidden cameras and microphones, and they call them telescreens everywhere. So nearly everything you do is watched and heard. And that's how the thought police controls people. That's much like today, Ruben. I can just imagine through all the satellites out there, probably every, and if you have an iPhone, if you've got a smart TV, we're probably all being watched.
Oh, yeah.
And now, so in the movie 1984, again, the protagonist, Winston Smith, he works for the state, and his job is to rewrite history, but he kind of rebels towards the end. He knows that, you know, he knows that he's being watched when he's working by the telescreen in front of him that watches everything he does. But towards the end, you know, he breaks protocol, and they end up arresting him and torturing him. And instead of, you know, he thought they're just going to put a gun behind my head and execute me. No, they tortured him and they broke him, and they essentially made him say, because the goal of the state of Big Brother in the movie 1984 is to make you say 2 + 2 = 5.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they'll do whatever it takes to break you, to make you say 2 + 2 = 5. And Ruben, that's where we're at right now. I mean, I don't know what type of levers the left would use right now. But again, they live in a world of unreality when they're saying a boy is not. No, that's not a boy. That's a girl. No, that's a boy. And I'm a he, she, or I'm a unisex, or I'm transgender, or marijuana is medicine. Abortion is health care. Abortion is. All this stuff, Ruben, it's a world of unreality, and I think we've entered now into the world of 1984. That's my take.
Yeah, Jesse, that's this whole rewrite history, the Biden's theme, Build Back Better. This is what it's about. It's about getting rid of all those things, and people and places. You know, they're tearing down statues. They want to change names of colleges are being changed. Football
military team, bases,
everything. Yeah. Military bases. You know, there's so much that there's good and bad in every people and everybody. You know, so our founding fathers, they weren't perfect. You know, there was, you know, guys like Jefferson and they did some really good things. You know, yeah, he wanted to eradicate slavery, and he had slaves, but he knew that it was wrong.
Ruben, it just happened to be a universal institution at his time. So you're going against the entire world. Can you imagine? No, it was just a universal institution.
Yeah.
Everybody had slaves in every country at that time. And if people think like they have selective history, they say, oh, the founding fathers had slaves. How about everybody had slaves? How about, in fact, where did the white Europeans buy the slaves from? From black slave owners in Africa.
That's right.
The blacks, enslaved blacks in Africa. And by the way, they still do right now.
Yeah.
Okay? There's still tribalism in Africa. And by the way, I'll tell you one religion that hasn't gotten the memo of slavery, it's Islam. They still practice slavery right now.
Mm-hmm. Nobody they says just, that. Nobody they, yeah. critiques them, right? The left doesn't critique them.
No, they and the term that they use is that in Islamic countries under Sharia law, Christians and Jews and anybody who's not a Muslim, they're called dhimmis. And a dhimmi is it's just basically you're a second class citizen.
Yeah.
And you know, you have to pay higher taxes. You got to keep your mouth shut. You're beholden to your Islamic to the Islamic state. And so you live in kind of this subjective slavery mm-hmm. to the Islamic Sharia law system, and you're a second class citizen to Muslims. And so, Ruben, this is still being practiced right now.
Yeah. A patria, it's, or the land of one's father, it requires a certain kind of reverence, which is personal, but extends beyond the family. And the reverence we give our country, and this is what St. Thomas says, quote, includes homage to all our fellow citizens and to all the friends of our country. And, you know, one's own country is something between the common good of the family and the highest good of friendship with God. Our country is thus, or should be, an object of love situated in the middle of things, an excellent good which brings us benefits and that we share in common with other human beings. Each of these debts to God, to family, to country are very good debts indeed, and the good can never be in competition with each other, St. Thomas concludes. He says, quote, Man is debtor chiefly to his parents and his country after God. Wherefore, just as it belongs to religion to give worship to God, so it belongs to piety in the second place to show reverence to one's parents and one's country. That was the great St. Thomas.
Wow. On the next segment, we're going to focus on specifically hope. What is hope as Catholics ultimately remember? In fact, let me read the Catechism's definition of hope. It's got a really good definition here. It says, paragraph 1817, it says, hope is the theological virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal happiness as our happiness, placing our trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that again. Hope is placing our trust in the promises of Jesus Christ, not in the weather, not in sports, not in politics. Jesus 911, Jess Romero, Ruben Nava. Stick around. We're going to talk about hope.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are the CHP, Catholics Helping People. And we've been talking about George Orwell's 1984, the book, how it's eerily similar to what we're going through, and the eradication of our thought, or we're all being driven one way, you know, with the media, and they're trying to control our thoughts and our minds to go along with them, and completely ignoring the other party's position, you know. So...
That's right.
We're going to try to give you some hope now in this last segment.
That's right.
You know, I'm going to give some credit to our other host on the show, Mondays, Paul Paul Clay. Paul, you know, Paul basically talked me off the ledge yesterday, Jesse.
Ruben, you're going to be a jumper?
Dude, I was over there in Pasadena on that bridge over there. And... you know, what happens is that I got caught up reading all these Patriot sites, you know, and they're trying to convince you that they got good intel. And you're hearing different Patriot sources that go, man, they're coming up with the same stuff. So it must be good. You know, it's like they're vetting it with probably the same source, you know, like almost like the Russian collusion, you know, they were looking at it from the documents they had was faulty, and they kept referring to that, and so you know, sometimes you need somebody just to give you some clarity, and I was getting that from my wife. And you know what? You're looking at that stuff too much. And, you know, I said, but I'm praying too. I mean, I'm doing my spiritual reading. I'm doing my rosaries. And, but anyway, it causes a big letdown when you don't see things happening, you know? And even yesterday I was thinking, I was convinced, man, this is going to happen. And then I hear, Secretary Pompeo's speech, and it was almost like a goodbye, you know? And I said, this isn't right. And you know, Paul gave me a call, and it was like very timely. It's like how the Holy Spirit, I told him, the Holy Spirit's using you to minister to me. And so thank you, Paul, if you're listening.
Yeah. Ruben, let me just talk a little bit about hope. Okay, I'll tell you, there's an old prayer, a Catholic prayer. It's I think it's in the Baltimore Catechism. It goes, oh my God, it's called Act of Hope. Oh my God, relying on your almighty power and infinite mercy and promises, I hope to obtain pardon for my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. Amen. So again, our hope is to die with forgiveness of sins, number one. Number two, the New Catechism says that hope is believing in the promises of Jesus Christ. Let's get that straight. Hope is believing in the promises of Jesus Christ. Hope is not based on political solutions, on political leaders. Hope is not based on lawyers. Hope's not based on judges. Hope's not based on scientists or businessmen or sports or weathermen or news announcers or socialistic propaganda. Hope is not based on romance novels or junk science or revisionist history. Hope is not based on left-wing ideology. And hope is definitely not based on liberation Catholic theology either. Okay? Hope is based on the promises of Jesus Christ. And whatever happens, we know this, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Jesus is our hope. That's what St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy 1, 1. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy 1, 1. And let me tell you something. These people that are trying to build a secular society, it's doomed to fail. Okay? This is just going to be the countdown to the judgment of God. And God is allowing this to happen. Anybody who builds on a house of sand, it's doomed to fail. If this country builds on liberalism and socialism, it will collapse like a house of cards. And this is all being orchestrated by God. Good people will suffer, but God will give us the grace. He will give us the grace to be able to endure to the end. Because I'll tell you, when you look at a secular society or a materialistic society or a wealthy society, guess what? They have higher rates of suicide than third world countries. Mm. Why? Because a lot of people, Ruben, in third world countries, they don't have anything. Their hope is God. Their hope is Jesus. And that's our hope as well. Yeah, we've had a wealthy country, prosperous country, full of money and full of, you know, all kinds of pleasures. But you know what? This is God telling us, bringing us back to first principles and saying, no, you guys have taken your eyes off of Jesus and you've put your eyes on Caesar and all the pleasure principles. So I have to let all this collapse by allowing an apostate Catholic run this country. But let me tell you something. The Catholic Church, the true Catholic Church, will go underground like it has in times past. And I remember Joseph Stalin back in the early 20th century, the Russian communist dictator. He once gave the Pope a veiled threat. He told the Pope, how many divisions do you have? Okay, basically laughing that this guy had tens of thousands of foot soldiers. But where is Joseph Stalin at right now? Okay, the guy is lying in a smoldering grave, and more than likely he's in hell. You know why? Because his hope was not in Jesus Christ. The hope is, and what St. Paul talks about in Acts chapter 26, they asked him, I think he was before King Agrippa, and they asked St. Paul, so go ahead, you're on trial, tell us what your hope is. You know what he said in Acts 23, verse 6? He said this, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. I am on trial for hope in the resurrection of the dead. Exactly. That's exactly our hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which means that if we believe in him and unite with him, we will be raised as well. And don't forget that St. Faustina warned us, okay? She warned us that one of the greatest weapons of the devil against us is discouragement. The devil wants us to jump off the ledge, okay? So at times of when you sense discouragement, call Paul Clay. No. At times when you sense discouragement, okay, start talking to God, okay? Go what I say, ad orientem. When you talk to God, you're doing what the angels do. The angels face God all the time. That's what it says in Matthew 18. They're always beholding the face of God. Angels are ad orientem. They're always facing God, okay? And when you're facing God, what are you doing? You're giving your back to Satan. So whenever you feel a sense of discouragement, start talking to God. St. Faustina says this in 1488 of her diary. She says, knowing that the greatest obstacles to holiness are discouragement and an exaggerated anxiety, this will deprive you of the ability to practice virtue. I'm always willing to forgive you, says the Lord, every time you ask for it, and you glorify my mercy. On a practical step, how do you fight against discouragement and depression? Prayer and the sacraments are essential to deal with the attacks of discouragement. We also need to take practical, natural steps, okay? Eat right. Surround yourself with good people that are going to build you up and support you and encourage you. And make sure you keep good company right now. And make sure also that the entertainment that you fill your mind with, that it's good, virtuous entertainment. And again, stay, be reasonable. Try to exercise and stay in some type of shape. Because remember, we're all created body, mind, and soul. Mm-hmm. And each one of these three areas, they impact each other to some degree. So remember that other people, our kids are counting on us. Our grandkids are counting on us. Those people that are weak in their faith, they're counting on us to some degree. So we have a moral obligation to be healthy, to be faithful, so that God can use us as a powerful weapon, because we are the church militant, and God has called us right now to be instruments of hope and encouragement in our world. And our hope is, as St. Paul told King Agrippa, our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whew. I had a little meltdown, Ruben.
Yeah, exhale, Jesse. Okay, good job. And, G.K. Chesterton said that to love means loving the unlovable, to forgive means pardoning the unpardonable, and faith means believing the unbelievable. Hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. And, a lot of us think, my gosh, with this new administration coming in, everything seems hopeless, man. And, there was a good priest out there on the internet, Father Kirby. I don't know if you've
yes,
in his sermons and the priest warned that Christians are going to lose so much in the upcoming time of darkness. He also offered a path of hope forward. He says, we are the children of light and we're going to keep fighting. He put Thomas Beckett as an example of how Christians should engage with the Biden administration. We're going to have to, you just have to push back.
We got to be Becketts and Moores, Thomas Moores.
That's right, man. And so, I would say my recommendation is to unplug from the social media. And we're not going to patronize Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and just those evil sites. Just
Ruben, I'm gonna unplug it today. I'm gonna move over to Parler, and I'm gonna unplug from all these. If these guys hate my president, and these guys want to censor my Catholic religion, I can't support them any longer. So I'm moving over today.
Yeah, well, I don't think you can yet because they haven't come back up. So
I'll have to wait till it happens then.
To the new systems.
Yeah, because I think they're going with some new type of provider I just heard right now.
Yeah, Epic.
So they'll be back up.
So they will.
And then I'll switch.
Yeah. So unplug and let's get in the habit now of because everything's done like electronically. You're texting. You're sending messages on Facebook or pictures and stuff. Let's pick up the phone and let's actually have conversations, and let's repair those relationships that we've had, especially with the people of different thoughts, different mind, different mindset. We all have family members that don't think like us, And this whole political election year has caused a lot of rift between families. It's actually broken up. It's broken up families, you know, and people aren't talking to one another. And let's restore those relationships.
That's right.
God doesn't want us to have this animosity towards our loved ones. And let's get out there and let's be that light. Let's be that that glue that yeast that rises, you know, to the top. Let's not let this hold us back. We're gonna let people know our love by the way we carry ourselves and the way we live our lives. Listening to Jesus 911, Jesse, you want to wrap it up?
Yeah, just keep this word burned in your heart, you know, throughout the third millennium until God calls you home, which is Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Let that be the watchword in the third millennium, burned in your heart. Up next, Gary McChuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming from the Midwest Command Center. Reuben and Jesse, we're 10-7. We're out.
Keep the faith.